Thanks very much, Harold. Let's pray together as we come to try and grasp what God's word is saying to us tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can hear your word. And we pray that as we dive into this passage of the Bible, would you give us such an excitement in the good news of the gospel that we place all of our joy and our rejoicing in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Steve said at the beginning, it asked the question, what makes you joyful? What makes you happy? What gets you excited? What makes you rejoice? I guess like this little girl here. I imagine some of us maybe were at the coronation yesterday, or at least watching it online, on TV. I guess some of us thought, well, that's pretty joyful. Something to really rejoice at. Some of us, maybe less so. I guess for lots of us, it'll be things like houses and hobbies and our health. And for me, it's holidays. I'm going here in about 3 weeks. I've been here many times before, a little place down in Cornwall, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm very excited. Often, we rejoice, don't we, when life is going really well. But in our passage tonight, the Apostle Paul, he's rejoicing. But he's rejoicing when things aren't going so well. And he writes his letter to the people of Philippi. Real letter, real people, real place. And he speaks to them about his rejoicing. And he's really very, very happy. Even though his life is not going that well at all. I mean, it's a joy that it seems can't be taken away from Paul. And a joy that you and I actually can have. So what is it? What is it that gets Paul rejoicing? Well, here's our first point. Paul rejoices in gospel advance. That last verse that Cheryl read so well for us, verse 18, in many ways the kind of the key verse of this little passage. If you shut your Bible, please do open it back up again. Read it with me if you can, verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that is in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. The important thing for Paul, the thing that really makes him rejoice, is when Christ is preached. When Jesus is spoken about, when the good news of the gospel is shared with other people, when the gospel is advanced, that's what makes him happy and rejoice. And like I said, the weird thing is, Paul's really happy and rejoicing despite his own circumstances. You know, often we rejoice when things are going well. But for Paul, he's rejoicing in gospel advance despite the fact he's in prison. And we can know that because verses 13, 14 and 17 all talk about him being in chains, being imprisoned. And even from verse 20, just after our passage, it looks like Paul's probably on death row. It's really not looking good for him. Now, I don't know about you. Imagine you're Paul. In prison, on death row, you haven't done anything wrong, and you were going to write to your mates in Philippi. What would you write about? I don't know about you, but I'd probably be saying, do you know what, the conditions are terrible, the food's really bad, and what I could really do with is some legal help. Please, please come and help me. But Paul doesn't do that. Instead, verse 12, right at the top of our passage, he talks about his imprisonment. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me, his imprisonment, has actually served to advance the gospel. Prison, death row, what does he talk about? Gospel advance. And he gives two examples, right? Two examples of how the gospel is advancing because of his imprisonment. Verse 13, he says, as a result of him being in prison, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. because Paul's in prison, the whole palace guard have heard something about Jesus. Now, it's estimated that the whole palace guard is somewhere around 6,000 soldiers. It's quite a lot of people hearing about Jesus, right? Kind of starting to see why he might be getting excited. You know, 6,000 people, that's probably roughly a quarter of Crowborough. We heard at the beginning of our service that we've got an events week coming up where we're hoping that the gospel is advanced, where people get to hear about Jesus. Wouldn't we be chuffed if 6,000 people got to hear about Jesus in the coming week? Well, Paul is chuffed, isn't he, that many people have heard about Jesus. But that's not it. Paul knows his imprisonment has helped the gospel advance elsewhere as well. Verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Somehow, because of Paul's circumstance and, I guess, his bravery for being there, he's enabled other people to be bold at speaking the good news. And so more people have been hearing about Jesus, more than if Paul probably hadn't been put in prison in the first place. And so Paul rejoices in gospel advance, despite being in prison. But he also rejoices despite reputational damage. Verse 15. Paul knows there's kind of been two types of gospel preaching going on. He says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And the ones out of goodwill, verse 16, he's excited about, you know, the latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Check, good. But there's another kind, verse 17. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Weirdly, it seems that in some sort of strange way, there are some people preaching Christ in a way that they're preaching the true gospel. Paul is excited about it later. But in a way that somehow kind of stirs up trouble for Paul, that's making his life difficult. Now, it's probably that these other gospel preachers are wanting to get for themselves a bit of a following. And so in Paul's imprisonment, they see a bit of an opportunity. He's in prison, and so they can say, oh, now, guys, you followed Paul before, but it's not going so well for him now, is it? He's in prison. So how about you come and follow me? Come and follow the gospel with me. I'm just okay with Paul. So what is it? What is so good about the gospel? Well, these seven verses don't actually tell us. And so we're going to need to go slightly wider in this letter. I need to steal some material from the following weeks. Flick with me, if you've got your Bible open, flick with me over the page to chapter 3, verse 20. Here's one of the big ideas, I think, of this letter. Paul says, 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the gospel is so good because it gives us citizenship in heaven. We're going to think about these four different things. It gives us citizenship in heaven. This here is my passport. My British passport, it reminds me of where I belong. Okay, it shows me that I'm a British citizen. So if I go on holiday to, I don't know, Spain, wouldn't that be nice? If I go on to Spain, it reminds me of where I belong, that I belong in Britain. It reminds me that Spain isn't my home. And when I travel back, it allows me back into Britain. Well, it's a little bit like that if we're Christians. You see, if you're a Christian here today, you live on earth, but actually, you are also a citizen of a place called heaven. You live here now, but you have a heavenly passport. That one day you will go home to be in heaven. This is the good news of the gospel. That you and I, if we're Christians, belong somewhere else. And this is really good, right? Because the Bible, when it talks about heaven, doesn't talk about heaven as a sort of a floaty place with clouds and sort of people in funny uniforms playing harps. No, the Bible talks about heaven as being a wonderful, perfect place. A place, a real physical place with streets and with food. And as verse 21 says, with new, glorious bodies. Oh, whoops. And bodies that don't die, bodies that don't get sick, bodies that don't suffer pain, hearts and attitudes that will mean that we don't fight with each other, and ultimately, bodies that will go on forever. You see, this world here will end. Our lives will end, we will die one day. But if you're a Christian here, you're promised a glorious new body that will live forever. This is the good news of the gospel. But it gets better in our letter. You see, the best thing about heaven is that we get to enjoy a relationship, a friendship with God. See, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 23... Chapter 1, verse 23, here says that being with Jesus is better by far. And he's contemplating whether he's going to stay on this earth or whether he's about to die on death row and go with Jesus. And he says that going to live with God would be really brilliant, better by far. He gets to go and live with Jesus, with God. And that's true of you. One day, you and I, if we're Christians here today, if we trust Jesus, we're going to get to be friends with God forever, face to face. We get to enjoy that now, but we get to enjoy it perfectly in the future. This is the good news of the gospel. And still, it gets better. As you go back to chapter 3, verse 20, see, the good news of the gospel is that we can be given our citizenship in heaven. Friendship with God, new bodies, living forever, as a free gift. 3 verse 20 says that Jesus is our Saviour. You see, you and I, we don't deserve to go to heaven. We were praying earlier in our confession about the fact that our love for God is like a morning cloud. We don't deserve to have this heavenly citizenship, to get a heavenly passport. But it can be given to us as a free gift. You see, my sister-in-law, she's from Australia, and she married my brother in 2015, and then a couple of years later, she was eligible to apply for British citizenship. And in order to do that, in order to get it, she had to take a test, and you have to pass. The pass rate is 75%, which you're like, oh, I can achieve that, until you start realizing what some of the questions are like. So, for example, to be or not to be is from which Shakespeare play? Hamlet, very good. Well, maybe you'd do better than I would. Lots of hard questions. Wonderfully, she passed the test, and that's all good. But amazingly, to be a Christian, there is no test. There isn't a certain amount of money you've got to give. There aren't a certain number of religious services that you have to be at. It's a gift for people that don't deserve it. All of this is given to us for free. This is the good news of the gospel. And it's all this over here that helps us to begin to understand why Paul would be so excited, so joyful, so rejoicing about proclaiming the gospel, about gospel advance, despite his circumstances. I mean, no wonder, right? Remember, 6,000 soldiers have had the opportunity to hear about this free gift, this heavenly passport, this life that will never end with God as your friend. 6,000 soldiers, and then a whole load of other people in the known world hearing about Jesus as the gospel goes out more and more and more. Initially, it seems weird that Paul could rejoice. But when you realize how good the gospel is, it starts to make sense. But what does all this mean for you and I? This is all about Paul and what he's doing. What does it mean for you and me? Well, in this letter, Paul tells us quite a lot about himself. He goes on and on. Last week we heard about his prayer. He's going to spend quite a lot of the rest of the letter telling us about what he's doing and how he thinks. And chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that we should join together in following that's Paul's example, brothers and sisters. Paul tells us all this because we should follow him as an example. We should think like Paul. Because, you know, we find examples helpful, right? Little lockdown confession. Sarah and I, a couple of times a week, every week, would do some Pilates. Right? We'd get out the roll mats, be wearing our, you know, the sort of Lycra or whatever it is. And we'd pop on a video. Okay? You'd pop on a video of someone else with all the funny breathing and what have you, in order to know what we were supposed to be doing. And you need people to, you need to watch the video, right? You need an example. Well, it's a bit like this here with Paul. He is our example. And particularly in this passage, he's not an example of how we're supposed to live. You know, we shouldn't all be trying to get into Lewis prison. Shouldn't all be trying to get ourselves arrested. No, we should all be trying to think like Paul, to have his kind of mindset. And particularly, there are two ideas, I think. There are many that it could be. But for you and me, what might it look like for us to think like Paul? Well, here's two ideas. Don't tie your joy to this world. Don't tie your joy to this world. For us, and I definitely count myself in this, I wonder if we tie our joy too strongly to our circumstances here and now. I wonder if we tie our sense of happiness and joy and contentment and hope to things like our holidays, to our houses, to our hobbies, to our health. Like I said earlier, for me it's a holiday. I love a holiday. It's really what gets me rejoicing and happy. It's what I look forward to. It's where I put my hope to a certain extent. But I've got to realise, like everything else in this world, my holiday will come to an end. All of my holidays, no matter how many I take in life, will eventually come to an end. You see, if I put my hope and I tie my joy too strongly to things like holidays, houses, hobbies and health, then ultimately I'm going to get disappointed. And actually, if we tie our joy to these kind of things, we've sold ourselves short. You know, instead, if we tie our joy to this stuff that's going to last forever, we tie our joy to the gospel and sharing it with other people, well, you and I are never going to be disappointed. So we're never going to think I made the wrong choice. Don't tie your joy to this world. Secondly, do rejoice in gospel advance. This is what Paul has been talking about. We should get excited and tie our joy to the gospel opportunities we have in our lives. But for many of us, I don't know about you, I find this, for many of us, we don't feel that excited. I wonder, when you hear the word evangelism, which if you don't know what that means, it just means the spreading of the gospel. When you hear the word evangelism, I don't know about you, I sort of get this sort of like slightly dodgy feeling where I feel a bit guilty and a bit rubbish. And I think that's because, you know, we kind of focus on ourselves. We think, oh, do you know, I'm not very good at it. And I haven't really done enough of it. And I don't really know what to say. And I have this kind of sense of fear that, oh, but people aren't going to like what I say. Or they're not going to like me if I talk about Jesus. Or maybe they're just going to think I'm a bit weird. But Paul wants to encourage us not to think about ourselves as we think about evangelism. Paul wants us to think about Jesus. You see, if I go on thinking about myself and how a bit average I am about evangelism, and I start to feel guilty about the fact I've not done enough, well, of course, no wonder I'm not going to do loads of it. But if I start to remember how wonderful the opportunity is, how I might have the opportunity to help people in my neighbourhood and in my friendship groups to know the living God, to have life eternal, to have wonderful new bodies that never get sick or experience pain. If I focus on that, then I just wonder if we might be slightly quicker, slightly keener, slightly happier to get on with the work of Gospel Advance. You see, we've got this week of events coming up at church that we've been talking about. A week of gospel advancing. Just think, if people come and they hear about Jesus, this is what they get. Hopefully it excites you if you're a Christian. That is something you already have. Don't you want that for your friends, for your family? For the people of Crowborough? I mean, it's not too late. Get praying, get inviting people so that they can hear this wonderful, joyful message. Now, obviously, all of this stuff is far easier to talk about than it is to do. We need God's help, and so we're going to end this bit of our service by praying. Let's turn in prayer to our Father in heaven. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for how good the gospel is, that we can be welcomed as citizens of heaven, have life eternal, look forward to bodies that won't die or get painful. Praise you that we look forward to an eternity of living with you face to face, the most perfect friend we could ever have. Please help us to tie our joy to that message and tie our joy to sharing it with other people. And we pray that this coming week would be a week where people do hear the good news of the gospel, turn and receive that gift of eternal life. Help us, we pray, in our part. In Jesus' name, amen.